So we're finishing up a series. We started this 4 weeks ago. This is going to be the last one. And our intent in this is to try to get everybody regularly reading the Bible. And not just reading to gain some new knowledge or information, but to learn how to apply it into our lives. God went to great lengths for us to have access to it because he wants you and I to be well equipped to live our lives. We want to be benefited by it being the tool that guides us in all kind of things in our life. This last thing we'll be looking at is one of the benefits of really understanding the Bible is this having hope. There's tons of studies that have been done about this. I'm going to give you just a tiny bit of research I found, but the word hope is found in the Bible hundreds of times. And the Bible is very clear that there's something that God offers you and me in hope. And you and I as human beings were created to live our lives with hope. And when there's hopelessness or despair, it just robs us. They've done all kind of research. I'm going to read to you some clinical research by Joseph Nowinski, among others that have done this. And he had this article in the New York Times called The Power of Psychological Resilience. Now, he is going to get to it later and say, it's really hope. They have to come up with fancy words because, after all, he's a PhD. But they're trying to figure out, so what is the difference in people? What happens? Why do some people have this and others don't? Why do some people thrive and others don't, especially in really tough circumstances? They did research at a nursing home. And if you've been in some nursing homes, especially when people don't have family coming to see them regularly, it's really, really tough for them. Even with the best staff, they're lonely. They have a lot of time to think. And so they did some research at one, and a lady named Carol Farron was talking about it. They wondered, why do some of our patients thrive despite adversity and isolation while others wither away? And as they looked at it, they sorted out all the reasons that they came back to this idea of hope. And she didn't say it wasn't hope, just kind of unfounded optimism, but it was this hope that was open to possibilities and people were willing to keep moving forward with this hope that their life didn't have to stay exactly like it was. So hope for them bred this kind of resilience, and it was the kind of thing that caused them to look for possibilities rather than just give up. They did research at a hospital in London of women that had were dealing with breast cancer, and they wanted to find out, why was it that some of them seemed to move forward with the same diagnosis and others just seemed to just give up? There was nothing there. And the bottom line was those that had hope significantly improved or were different. And they're saying this hope is not magic. It's not a magic formula. I'm hopeful and all of a sudden everything's fine. That's not the point. But the idea was hopeful patients took charge of their life. And they were willing to look for resources. They were willing to move forward. It motivated to keep going rather than quitting. It caused them to be engaged rather than give up. And at the end of this article, this PhD guy says, another way to look at resilience is simply that, hope. It makes all the difference in the world for people. He said, as opposed to its dark cousin despair, which paralyzes, hope energizes and mobilizes us. So I don't know where you are. Some of you may be feeling hopeless. Some of you may be very hopeful. But I want us to look at this from a perspective from what the Bible teaches so that we're set on good ground. My definition of hope here is that it's confidently expecting something to happen. So hope is I'm confident that something will happen. Now, we got to be really careful with this because if we're not careful, what we do is we set our hopes on things that they can't bear the weight of our life. The key thing here about hope is the source of my hope. So we're designed to have hope. We need to be careful that we put it in the right place. So back in 2009, there was a guy that was sentenced to 150 years in jail. I don't think he's going to serve all those years, but that's how long he gets to spend there. He took billions and billions and billions of dollars and had this big Ponzi scheme going. At the end of the day, people lost billions and billions and billions of dollars. It was Bernie Madoff. People believed in this guy. He had a track record. They thought this guy's a financial genius. He was one of the guys behind inventing the NASDAQ and stuff like this. Oh, this guy, of course, whatever he says is going to work. And so And the way Ponzi schemes work is initially you people, the first group of people put in money, promised huge returns. When the second group of people put in money, they use their money to pay off the first people, so it looks like it's really working, and it just keeps going until, well, it doesn't. And the way Madoff did it is he got billions of dollars invested from individuals, retirement funds, all kind of things. He kept sending them a paper statement saying, you know, you did 20%, 30%, whatever it was this year. And people, well, I don't want to pull my money out. I can't get that good anywhere else. And so he kept amassing all these billions and billions and billions of dollars, which treated him to a very lavish lifestyle. Until one day, when several of them said, we'd really like to go ahead and cash out. We'd like to use some of our paper money. You know, we've been earning it. Thanks, Bernie. The statements look really good, but we need to use some of that money. There was a $7 billion call, and he had many, many more, supposedly. 7 billion of people wanted to cash out, and he only had $200 million. There's a slight shortfall here. As a result of that, Bernie gets to stay in public housing now for 150 years. People put their hope in him, and their hopes were dashed because they picked a very poor source of hope. And the problem with that is sometimes our hope and greed go hand in hand. And because of our greed, we suspend judgment, or at least rational judgment. The Bible gives us a solid foundation for building a strong and lasting hope. And that's what I want to go through today. You and I were designed to have hope. We're hopeful beings. But if we're not careful, if we don't place our hope properly, we're setting ourselves up for huge, huge failure and despair. It's why this whole thing about getting into the Bible and reading it and understanding it is so important for us, especially those of us that really want to honor God with our lives. So this verse in Romans, this would be one to hang on to. It'd be good to print it somewhere and keep it in mind. It says this, for everything that was written in the past, meaning everything that we have recorded in the Bible, everything that was written in the past is written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So there's a reason that God gave us the Bible, a proper understanding of it, not just a decoration, but to really understand it, know what it means. Is it something about this is designed to teach me so that the result of that will be that I'll have endurance, and through encouragement from the Bible, I'll have this ongoing, growing hope. The Bible was never meant to just be a book of information or a book to be revered. It was meant to be applied and understood. We ought to be wearing them out. The electronic versions, it's going to be hard, but the paper, we're wearing them out because we're learning, we're studying, and it's becoming real to us. And this idea that God wants us to have is a mindset that we're going to endure. When we talk here about a relationship with Jesus, we usually talk about being devoted to him. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is people are more emoted to him. And emotion, what it does is it does this, 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 and this. I feel good about Jesus right now. I'm not so good right now. Or we're very flighty. Devotion is very different than that. It's both my heart and my will committed to someone. And this idea of enduring means that I've built in me this mindset that no matter what comes my way, I am going to trust him. I'm going to cling to him. He's going to be the rock that I stay with. I'm going to hang tough. And not just because I've got all these internal reserves. It's because he's given me this brand new life. And it says, through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. So I'm deciding I'm going to be God's person on the scene. I'm going to be God's man and woman. I'm going to follow him. And then the Bible comes along and it encourages me to stay on track, to hang tough. It gives me God's promises that he promised he'll never send anything my way I can't handle with him. He'll never allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to endure. He'll provide a way out if I need it. I mean, he's given me all kind of promises that I need to hang on to and cling to. He's given me understanding so that I'm not surprised that this world is evil and that there are atrocious things that people can do. I'm not surprised by that. I'm not surprised by my own weakness. I'm not surprised because I understand the Bible's given me a warning. It's explained that this is a broken, sin-infected world, and I'm part of it. It also reminds me, too, to be careful where I place my hope, because there are a lot of things that seem good in the moment but won't last. I've got promises, I've got guidance, I've got the stories of people that have gone before me, some that have done really well and I can follow their lead, and some that didn't do so well and I can learn on their tuition. So So it says, through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, I might have hope. Because I endure, I hang in there, I follow through, and the hope is I begin seeing that God strengthens me, He'll carry me through, He will never rip me off. My source of hope is Him. And this is what God wants me to learn and grow in and understand. And He desperately wants each of us to understand true hope that can carry the weight of our lives. Misplaced hope is very, very dangerous. I mean, it didn't do people well with Bernie Madoff, but there's worse things than being financially, you know, losing a bunch of money. To have your whole trajectory of your life heading in the wrong direction would be one. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians. And this was written to a group of people where there's a multitude of gods and goddesses where there are all kind of options spiritually. Paul says here, he says, there may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. And in this case, there are people that they didn't just have one. They would pick a multitude, and they wouldn't have all their bases covered. There was a place that Paul went to called Mars Hill, and he was speaking to a group of philosophers and religious experts, and they had all these monuments set up to all kind of gods, and they had one set up to the unknown god. It was as if they're saying, well, there might be one we don't know, so we want to have everything covered. And he said, this is human nature. You and I were designed to worship something. Atheism is very, very, it's unique and it's very rare. Our tendency is to worship something or someone. That's how we were wired. And it says, but we know that there is only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. Saying that you and I are created to worship. We need to be careful who we worship, who we place our hope in, because there's tons of options. Now, the thing about the Christian faith that is unique is that unlike other faiths, God has provided evidence for us to know that we can have solid ground on believing Jesus is who He says He is. And if you could disprove anything about Jesus, that He lived, that He died, and He was resurrected, if you could disprove any of that, our faith is an utter, total waste of time. If it's true, it changes everything. And so God wanted Himself to be known, and so He did it in such a way that anybody that wants to investigate the facts can. They can find out through history, was there really someone named Jesus? Did He really live? Is there evidence that He died and that He was resurrected? Substantial enough evidence that I can make a reasonable decision to follow Him. And those of us that are followers of Jesus understand this, that it's not because we're so smart or God was, we're so intelligent or we figured it out. It's that God has revealed Himself to us, we've responded, and that makes us fortunate, but it doesn't make us all that great. We're just really fortunate that God loves us, we understand it, and we get to follow Christ. And we want to do everything we can to help others understand that same thing and to use the same evidence we did. So this thing about if I misplace my hope, some of these people will say, well, all roads lead to the same place. No, they don't. All roads don't lead to the same place. I mean, it sounds really good. Oh, that's just kind of a spiritual thing to say. It's stupid. It's nonsense. Now, we maybe we're wrong. I mean, look at the facts. But there's not all roads go to the same place. Not all hope can. Just because someone has hope doesn't mean their hope is well-founded. You can hope with all your heart in something that's completely wrong, and you can pay a price for it. And even once we become followers of Christ, if we're not careful, our hope can slip. We get happy, our life's kind of together, and all of a sudden things start sliding. We find that we've taken our hope and put it in something else. This happened. I want to read you a passage here in a second from the Old Testament. The group of people that at one point had really loved God, they'd seen Him work powerfully in their lives to protect them. And so on paper, they're deeply devoted to Him. But in reality, they set their hearts somewhere else. They set their hearts on some things that are a little bit more comfortable for them, things that they felt like they deserved. And God taught him a lesson. It says here in Haggai, it says, you hoped for rich harvests. And so they were putting their hope in their economic situation. He said, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. What happened is that they had gone from putting their hope in God to deciding, well, you know, God can handle himself. I got some other things that are more important to me right now. And so they ignored the things that God said were really important for them to focus on. And the temple at that time, the temple was a place of worship. It wasn't that he needed some fine, handsome building. It was that he wanted them to be focused on worship and celebrating and all this with him. And our tendency, if we're not careful, is, oh, I love Jesus, but I've really put my hope in that new job or that raise I'm supposed to get or who's going to come into office next or who I'm going to marry or who I'm going to marry again. We come up with all kind of things that we set our hopes on. And they're very temporary. They're very fragile. And in many cases, ultimately, they don't work out and we get really discouraged. And then we blame God for it. The reality is God wants us to have, he wants my full devotion and not something else plus or in place. There are a lot of people that will sell you things that is Jesus plus. Whatever you do, don't buy it. Because ultimately it'll fail you. It would be like putting your trust in Bernie. Let's look at three ways real quickly that genuine hope can impact my life and yours. The first thing is this: hope in Jesus can guide and carry us through trouble. And guaranteed on this planet, we're going to have trouble. Problems are going to come, difficulties we're going to have to face, things you weren't expecting are going to happen. And how do you walk through that? What's going to carry you through? In the Bible reading plan this week, we're going to be reading through Romans chapter 5. I think that's going to be on Tuesday. And I want to read to you part of chapter 5 that starts with verse 1. And I want you to think about this too. This is an aside, but one of the things God does to build hope in us is for us to be gathered as a community. There's something about how we can positively influence and help each other, especially if I'm starting to, my energy's starting to flag, I'm starting to lose my endurance, and someone can come around and encourage and support. I mean, we were designed to live in community this way, and that this idea of fostering hope fits in with it. Listen how many times we and our and us is used here. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. The essence of our faith is this, is God has done everything for us. When we have the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, you'll be coming to one of the tables and there's this bread and the juice to remind us that God sent his son to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves. That he sacrificed his life, he gave it in our place. And we have peace with God because of that, solely because of that. And it's something to be just completely grateful for and overwhelmed with a sense of joy. Because of our faith, it goes on to say, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's word. This idea of undeserved privilege, I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking we really did deserve it. You know, God's really fortunate to have me on his team. Now, some other of you took a whole lot of grace to get you in, but for me, that was pretty easy. I mean, it's a tendency we have. We tend to downplay our own mess, our own depravity, our own brokenness. And what we need to do is remember it is undeserved and just be stunned in gratitude that God loves and cares for it. Gratitude should overshadow any other mentality I have as I go through day in and day out. Whining and complaining, it's okay to do that periodically. But when that becomes the main mindset instead of gratitude, we're going to slide into something we should never be in. And it goes on to say, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. This is not masochism. It's saying that when problems and difficulties and trouble comes my way, I can rejoice even in the midst of that, because I know the God that I have put my hope in is at work in my life. And he's going to be working through those things in my life to help develop character, to help me to become the person I should be. None of us develop really good, strong character when things are going really, really well. It just doesn't happen that way. It happens when I have to go through difficulties and where I have to make choices and where the temptation to take a shortcut to get out of pressure is very, very real. But when I endure and when I stay, I build this kind of character that'll last me the rest of my life. Most people I know that have been through really tough times and built their character look back and say, I'm so glad that happened. I didn't like it, and I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I see the benefit of it. And that's what he's saying here. He said that we can rejoice because we know God's using this, and as I endure, he's going to build character in me. And this is character that I desperately need to have, and it's going to give me a growing, confident hope in my faith in him. So here's the two things that happen when we go through trouble and problems and difficulties. It says that God's developing my character, and I need that, but he's also wanting to display through me so others can see the value of knowing him and why placing our hope in him is worth it. Some of us like to just tell good stories about ourselves and how easy it is and how wonderful we are, and we send out Christmas newsletters and everyone is impressed by us. Most of those, I'm going to be careful with this, a lot of that is not telling the whole truth. And we really like to impress people, but I'm going to tell you, God wants people to be inspired through us. So that when I'm struggling, that I can honestly do it and I can endure as God's developing character in me, and then people can see that and say, I want what they've got. And he's going to use you and me as an object lesson over and over again. And there will be things that you and I will struggle through this side of heaven. It could be all kinds of things we feel like are unfair. It could be health issues, financial issues, a variety of things. But he wants to show people the supreme value of trusting him and why placing our hope in him is absolutely worth it. Because the only way anyone can explain how we can thrive in the midst of all this struggle is that there's a God that's got our hand and he will not let go. That's why endurance is called for, and we're seeing that throughout this. And then it goes on to say, verse 5, and this hope that we have as we're experiencing and seeing God carry us through and develop us, this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Going through difficulty and trials and problems, God will be with me and he will not rip me off, and he will show me the supreme value and why it was so good I put my hope in him, and then he's going to use that to help others see the same thing. And in the midst of a broken and sin-infected world, God has other things he wants to do through us. One day, all history will be wrapped up, and there'll be no more problems. There'll be no more cemeteries. They'll be turned into golf courses. There'll be no more of these shootings. There'll be no more of this ugly, kind of hurtful, hateful stuff that happens. But until then, we live in this world. And Jesus, and our hope placed in Jesus, will give us motivation to serve God and to love others selflessly this side of heaven. I want to give you a perfect example of this. This was it was a brand new church in Thessalonica, which was in the Greek region. It was a major area of commerce and culture. Rome ruled it, and it was the cosmopolitan place. And when these people were becoming followers of Christ, they were met with tons of opposition. They were saying that Jesus was their king. Roman Caesars didn't like that. They were people that weren't going to just bow down to whatever pressure was going on culturally. And in many cases, they were persecuted very, very hard. This young church of people that were devoted to Jesus was under immense pressure. But I want you to hear what kind of reputation they were building. Paul, who started the church and had left, he's writing and says, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work and your loving deeds and your enduring hope because of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were relatively young Christians going through a lot of stress and outward pressure, but yet, what was happening in them was because they placed their hope in Jesus. They were able to love, they were able to serve, and they were honor God even though they were going through that intense pressure. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be the kind of person, no matter what I'm going through, that I'll cling to Jesus. And some people might see in that a picture of a God that can sustain my life no matter what. That's what I want our church to be like. Our tendency is to want to build our own houses. We want economic success. We want political power. We want all kinds of things. But that may not happen. And now, do I cling to Jesus? Or has it got to be these other things? There's a battle that goes on. And then finally, in this hope, hope in Jesus can protect us from despair and discouragement, which is always going to be knocking at the door. I watched a video earlier this week. There was a father. He had a 14-year-old daughter that was gunned down at Parkland. And the father was in front of this large crowd at this vigil and a microphone. And he said, you know, I can't remember if I told her I loved her this morning. I can't remember if I told her. He starts weeping. And then he says this. He goes, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now that she's gone? And there is a sense of desperation, a sense of hopelessness. And I don't know his story. I can't imagine what it would have been like for me if one of my kids had been, their life was taken in such a senseless, horrible way. And now I'm stuck with this vacuum. I don't know what to do with it. It's a hole and I'm bleeding. I will tell you this, that those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have a way to handle despair and discouragement. It doesn't mean we're not going to feel these things, but I don't have to stay there. And I want to just give you a couple passages here to hang on to and to kind of tell you what we've been offered through our relationship with Christ. Back to the same church in Thessalonica, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, because they had seen loss, they had seen what persecution had done, their faith was costly. He goes, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Grieving, yes. This side of heaven, there's going to be loss and hurt and all that, but we don't have to go through that without a sense of God is with me. God is very present in this brokenness. And some people say, well, where is God? If God's so good, why did he allow this to happen? God invaded this planet where we are so messed up and where we do these things to each other, where these horrible acts of self-centeredness or in this case, maybe mental illness, but all kind of things can happen and there's devastation to it. And he sent his son into this very world and he suffered dearly in the same environment to show us that he loves us and he cares about us and that we have a God that understands. And this side of heaven, there'll be these things and they're going to continue to happen. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything we can to fight it. I completely agree. But this side of heaven, there are going to be these things, and we need to be prepared, and we need to not give up our hope and just live with this despair or cynicism or skepticism or just a sense of nihilism and hopelessness. And I want to read to you a passage. You'll read this Friday in our Bible reading plan. This is Romans 8. It's on the, I think we include it in the take-home sheet, but I want you to listen to this. As we're thinking about coming to the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about how it speaks to us about where our hope is and what Jesus offers, the one that sacrificed his life for us. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love or from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If our hope is placed in the right source, then no matter what comes our way, We have been promised that he will be with us, he will walk with us through it, and he will even redeem the pain and the sorrow and the hurt and the loss. And that comes from that depending on him and trusting in him alone. Hebrews 6:19, I'll close with this. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This is what we were created to have, is this strong and trustworthy anchor that holds us no matter what. You don't need an anchor when you're just sitting in calm water. You need an anchor when there's danger and when you need to be held solid.